commandments. And the man says, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and so forth. And the man went away sorrowful, the Bible says, because he had great possessions. So the kingdom doctrine involved selling out. It involved forsaking all. As a matter of fact, back in this same chapter in verse 13, the Bible said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this is a literal, real story. It is not a parable, as many suggest. When Christ speaks a parable, it's always identified as a parable. But here he's telling of an account that took place. And it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And when you think about that last verse, it's almost prophetic in the sense that even after Christ rose from the dead, they still didn't believe him, did they? The nation rejected him. But the fact is here that you have an account of two individuals, and there are several things that we see from this passage. Number one is there is a conscious existence after death. Now, there are many today that teach and preach, even in religion, in religious circles, that when a man dies, number one, there are those that teach that all of mankind, whenever a person dies, that's it. He just goes back to dust. There is no life beyond this life. That's the belief of most atheists and some agnostics and so forth. That is, that man simply dies, life ceases, and he just is just like an animal that dies. There is no spirit, soul, or anything like that that returns to God. There is just death. Well, this dispels that, because after death, there was a conscious existence of both the man who went to Abraham's bosom and the man that was cast into hell. Another thing this passage shows us very clearly is the reality. And not only the reality, but the torment of hellfire. Hell is a place of punishment. It's a place, and we'll look at all these more in detail in a moment. But it's a great place. It's a place of great torment. The third thing that we see in this is that there is no second chance after death. Now, there are religions, one predominant religion, that teaches that there is a second chance after death. As a matter of fact, there was a man at my house a few weeks back working on our cable TV. And he had to come into the study there, and he saw all this Bible literature on my desk and Bible stacked up there. And so he started talking about religion, and I was very thankful he did. And so I asked him some questions, and it turns out he was a Catholic. And he made this statement. He said, what I love about the Catholic religion is the teaching of purgatory. I said, why is that? He said, well, it gives everybody a second chance. You see, the teaching of purgatory is you go there in an immediate state and you don't directly go to heaven, and then if enough people pray for you and perhaps pay the priest enough and get enough priests pray that they can pray you out of purgatory, and then you'll go to heaven. If they don't, you end up in hell. And so I picked up one of the Bibles. I said, could you show me where that is in the Bible? He said, no, I'm not a Bible scholar. I said, I've got a priest that tells me all this stuff. And I said, well, you know, it may behoove you to base what you believe upon the Bible rather than what a man says about it. He said, I believe I about got this thing fixed. He was just having a terrible time getting that cable fixed till I started preaching to him. But it was fixed in a heartbeat then. Got it done and was out of there. Well, folks, purgatory is not, as a matter of fact, I was down in Florida, and one of my cousins was telling me that he was at a party. They had a funeral, and afterwards they, you know, we call them, you know, a wake or whatever, when people bring food. They actually party. I mean, they just partied it up. And he said, one of the guys came over to me and said, the fellow's name was Jack that had passed away, and he said, well, you reckon Jack's out of purgatory yet? And my cousin, who he joined the Catholic Church because of his wife, he looked at him and he said, I doubt if he's ever got there. So I said, what are you talking about? He said, I don't know of any place in the Bible that talks about purgatory. Well, the fact is, folks, there is no place. And what this passage shows us is that there is no second chance after death. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to get saved while you're alive and breathing. Now, the good news is, as long as you've got a breath of life in your body and you're conscious, you can be saved. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a church. You don't have to go in a water tank. You don't have to go down to an altar. If you have got a breath of life and you're conscious, then you can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you can live eternally with Him. Say, well, that's not fair. That I've been saved all these years and they get saved at the last moment and go to heaven? Well, come on, folks. I mean, if you've been saved all these years, you've enjoyed the benefits of salvation while here on earth. And having the relationship with God Almighty and the truth of His Word and the grace that He provides in all of our situations. There is no second chance after death. And then the last thing it shows us, it is impossible, because it said there was a great gulf fixed. It's impossible for the dead to communicate with the living. Even if Dr. Phil doesn't believe that, it's still impossible. He's had recently more than one person on there that supposedly gets people out of the audience, finds out about their relatives, and communicates with them. That's just superstition and hooey, I guess you could call. Listen, folks, the Bible is clear. There were two men. One died. They lived separate lives. They died separate deaths, and they had separate destinies. One went to the bosom of Abraham. Another went to hell. And the Bible says it was a place of great torment. We read there in Luke 16:23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Torments. Now, I wouldn't even suggest to you that I could stand here and give you all the details and all the science that would be behind the doctrine of hell or hell itself. I know that the Bible says it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I know that it's not men's flesh that go to hell. Flesh goes back to dust. But your soul has emotion and feeling and so forth. And so the soul of man will burn forever in the lake of fire, in hellfire. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. Now we're going to, at the end of the message, I just want to lay some groundwork here. We are going to address why Paul never mentioned hell. So just hang on, we'll get there. But I want you to notice some things about hell. In Matthew chapter 5. In verse 22, the Bible says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Then we know that it's a place that is a place of torment, and that torment is a result of hell fire. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 9. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Notice over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We want to show these verses that show clearly what hell is about. Mark 9:43, very similar verse to what we just read. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So there is hell fire. In the same passage down in verse 47, the Bible says, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Then there is no mistaking the fact that hell is a place of fire. And that fire is what brings about the torment that we read about there in Luke chapter 16. Also, we read that it's a place of damnation in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, in verse 33, and I'm not reading on really the context of these verses because I just want to demonstrate what the Bible says about hell. In Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape, notice, the damnation of hell? So it's a place of fire. It's a place of damnation. While we're here in Matthew, look over to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we see then that it's a place of fire, it's a place of torment, it's a place of damnation, and it's a place of eternal punishment. Not only that, but there's some Old Testament scriptures that also speak about, give us some facts about that. Go back into Psalms, back in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 18. In Psalms 18, verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. So there's sorrows. Fire, torment, damnation, punishment, sorrow. Look back in Psalms chapter 9. In Psalms chapter 9. In Psalms 9, in verse 17, it's a place where the wicked are. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. One other place, look in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 20, hail and destruction are never full, So the eyes of man are never satisfied. So there are references throughout your Bible in relation to hell. Now I know that in places people say, well, the same word that's translated hell is translated the grave and so forth. That's well and good, but the point is that the verses that mention hell mention it not just as a grave. They mention it in relation to fire, torment, damnation, punishment, sorrow, and wicked, where the wicked are. So when it says that those things are about hell, then whether it was the grave or whatever, we know that there's fire there. We know that there's torment there. We know that there's damnation there. There's punishment there. Hell is real, folks. It's as real as heaven. As a matter of fact, there's more in your Bible said about hell than there is about heaven. And hell is a place where people are going to spend eternity that reject the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation. Regardless of whether Paul mentioned it or not, and we're going to see that what he did mention, but I want you to think about that if you're lost today, it's not a matter of you just dying and going to sleep and your body going back to dust. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. And when you die, you're going to spend eternity in hell, which eventually ends up in the lake of fire, which I doubt is much different. The fact is, you're going to end up in a place of eternal punishment. So, well, how could a God of love and mercy and grace allow people to go to hell? Well, the fact is that the Bible says His Son went there, and His Son died for our sins. It is not hard at all for me to believe that a person that would reject what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, that God would allow that person to spend eternity in hell. Jesus Christ suffered hell for us. He became our sin. He died in our place. He suffered in our place. And for us to reject Him is to reject the work that God Almighty did. I like what Brother Brian Sipes said here at one Bible conference. He said, not only will God allow you to go to hell if you reject His Son, He'll stick you right in the bottom of hell and fry you like a sausage ball. Now, I know that's not a pleasant thought, but folks, people don't go to hell just on a whim. God doesn't enjoy people going to hell. God, throughout the ages, no matter what dispensation you're talking about in your Bible, God has made a way of salvation. And He has conveyed that way of salvation to mankind. And by and large, mankind has rejected that way of salvation and has gone about to do their own thing and establish their own righteousness. And therefore, it is not unjust for God to allow people to end up in hell. Go back, if you will, just for a moment to Exodus chapter 32, I believe it is. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. We read part of the verse this morning about God giving the Ten Commandments. Moses threw them down and broke them. God told him, said, take two more and we're going to redo this thing. And in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 34, the Bible says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now notice, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now a lot of times when people quote the verse, that's where they stop. But the verse doesn't stop there. Notice, let's start back again. Keep verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and to the fourth generation. God is a God of justice. God makes a way. He has provided mercy and forgiveness of transgression And because of that, if man will not accept the way of the Lord, the Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You're either going to get saved God's way, or you're not going to get saved at all. And God provided the means for us to be saved in this dispensation of grace by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. The result of that is, if you reject that, you'll end up spending eternity in the lake of fire. Now, I want us to consider the fact that the Apostle Paul never used the term hell. However, Paul did, on many occasions, make a reference to death. Let's look at a couple of those. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 32. Paul has made a pronouncement here of man's rebellion against God. Down in verse 28, he says in Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You get down to verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They are worthy of what? Death. Now, over in chapter 2, verse 16, he says there's going to come a day. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Keep that in mind. Over in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to notice some things in the Scripture that there's kind of a principle laid out here. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And I want you to notice how in these verses, every verse that we're going to read here, there's a contrast between eternal life and what happens apart from that. The first one is Matthew 18, verse 8. The Bible says, we read a moment ago, wherefore if thy hand offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from it better for thee to enter into life, halt or maim, rather than having two hands to our 2 feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. What is the contrast there? There's life. You're into life, halt or maimed, or into everlasting fire. So those are the two options. Life or everlasting fire. Life, obviously opposite of death. Notice over in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, some of these we've already read, but I just want to point out this principle that we find. In Matthew 25, in verse 46, and there shall go away, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So what's the contrast? Punishment and life eternal. Punishment on one side, life eternal on the other. In Luke chapter 16, we won't go to that one right now. Go to John. John chapter 3. In John 3, in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but what? Have eternal life. On the one side, there's perishing. What is the opposite of that? Eternal life. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the contrast? One side there perish, the other side, those that have everlasting life. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What's the contrast there? Condemnation or eternal life, death and life, he said. He that heareth my word and believeth on him hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation. So if you don't believe, you have condemnation. If you do, you have everlasting life. You pass from death unto life. Now, notice in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto what? Death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life. So what are the two options? There's death or there's life. Now, in Romans 6:23, we read that a moment ago. The wages of sin is death. But what's the opposite? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, there's 10 verses that we've looked at. In all those 10 verses, on one side, every time it mentions life. It mentions eternal life, everlasting life, or simply life. Of those 10 verses, contrasted to that life is everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, those that perish, the wrath of God, condemnation, and four times, death. So, in all of those verses, folks, we see that there is a stark contrast in life and death, eternal life, punishment, and so forth. Every time it's talked about, on the one hand, eternal life, there's also that which is the opposite of that. Now, I want you to notice something. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. This is the Lord speaking to John. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Think about that. The keys of hell and of death. Now, go over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. We see there that death and hell followed with him. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is where sometimes confusion comes in. Because there are people today that say that your sins are not forgiven until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and are therefore brought up at the great white throne judgment. Well, we have that judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Notice what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, that throws people for a curve sometimes, because we know that our salvation has nothing to do with our works. But just stop and think about what we're saying. There are two things that are open there. There are books. So there's all kind of speculation about what those books are. Paul said that we're going to be judged according to his gospel. Where do you find his gospel? You find his gospel in 13 books of your Bible. Where do you find the law? You find the law in books of the Bible. Where do you find the doctrine of the kingdom? You find that in books of the Bible. It would certainly make perfect sense to me that God Almighty is going to open these 66 books and judge those that are not written in the book of life. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Notice now, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is Paul's pronouncement upon those that do not trust Jesus Christ? The wages of sin is death. Where does death end up? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Say, well, how are we judged by our works? I believe that it's very possible, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but it would certainly appear to me that men would be judged by the word of God. Paul said that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become what? Guilty before God. I believe that mankind will be, God will open this book, and it would be a legitimate thing for him to take the law and show that by the law, every man was a sinner that deserved to be in hell. But Paul said, there's going to come a day when people are going to be judged according to my gospel. So what if God shows by the books that man is a sinner, and then shows that the reason you're going to end up in hell is not because of your sin, but by Paul's gospel shows that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. You heard that truth, you rejected that, and so the wages of sin that Christ already paid for was death, because the Bible says they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Listen, folks, whether Paul ever mentioned hell or not, he certainly mentioned death, and death and hell end up in the same place. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the bottom line in all of that is this. God is a just God. God is a God of love, mercy, and kindness. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. But he's also a God of justice. And there's going to come a day when God is going to judge men on the basis of his word. And man, listen to me, man will never be held accountable for that which he was not given. There will be people that heard the gospel, mocked at it. Well, you think about today, it'd be almost impossible in the United States of America for a person not to hear the gospel. I mean, people preach, may not be preached in simplicity, but the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and people reject that, going about in their own way, trying to establish their own righteousness, as Israel was trying to do. And the fact is that one day there's going to be a judgment, and death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life, he says, was cast in the lake of fire. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, where the first earth and the first heaven are passed away, and there's no more sea. I say all that to say this, folks. I believe in the reality of hell. I believe the people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ are going to end up in hell or the lake of fire, which would make really little difference. Both are a place of eternal punishment after judgment. But the good news is that you don't have to. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses. I personally believe, I know there are many people that don't believe this, but I personally believe that people go to hell because they reject what Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. Paul said they were those that received not the love, they were damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you've never received it, this morning would be a perfect time for you to receive the free gift of salvation. That's why it's called a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And you receive it just like you would receive a gift. If I held out a $100 bill up here this morning, I'm not about to, but if I held up a $100 bill and said, would somebody come forward and receive this, I'd have some takers. And if I gave it to you, it would be a gift. But if I required one thing of you to receive it, it would no longer be a gift. Salvation is a gift, folks. You can't accomplish it. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't say enough prayers. You can't confess enough sin. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to bring about your salvation. Jesus, as the song says so well, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Today you can be counted by God Almighty as perfect and as righteous as his Son Jesus Christ if you will but trust in what he did. It's not about your flesh. It's not about what we do. It's about what he did at that cross 2,000 years ago. If you'd receive it and believe it, he'll save you and seal you on the day of redemption and deliver you from this present evil world, and you'll never have to stand in judgment for your sin. It's already been paid for. Just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you stand me for prayer?